Yeah, in Acts chapter 3, we have the wonderful miracle. I'll go back a bit here. And it was the miracle of the lame man who was healed. And as a result of it, he held on to Peter and John. He had been walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people ran together, 3:11, and to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. Now when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Which it seems like kind of a strange thing, because this man had been crippled from his mother's womb, and now suddenly he was walking and leaping and praising God. And they knew him well. He was always at the temple gate, and suddenly here he is completely well. Of course they would be marveling. Wouldn't you be? Absolutely. He says, "Why are you so amazed at this?" Now remember that Peter had been with Jesus. Remember that he had been with that Peter had been with Jesus. Remember that Jesus had done miracles, raised the dead, and so Peter's saying, "Listen, why would you be so amazed?" He said, "Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Now this is a good thing, because Peter is saying, "Listen, it isn't our power, and it isn't our holiness." Now, do you find that a little bit interesting? It's not our power, nor is it our holiness. I tell you that the work of God does not hinge on you. Because if it hinged on you, it's not going to go very far. It isn't your power, nor is it your holiness that causes the work of God to go forth. And sometimes we can get to a place where we think that it does, and that somehow that this doesn't take away from the necessity to know the power of God, nor does it take away from the fact that we ought to live a holy life or godly life. We ought to live a godly life. In Hebrews, we were studying last night that the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Nobody will see the Lord without being holy. That is a holiness that is worked into your life from God. It's not a holiness that you achieve by your effort. That is so amazing to discover, that it's not something that you achieve, it's something that you acquire. You see the difference between the two?
Yes.
Holiness is acquired because it is given to us from God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes you holy, not your ability that makes you holy. And so Peter says, "Why would you look at us intently?" Yeah, the tendency often is to worship men. It is to exalt the people. And he says, Peter says, "What are you looking at us like this for? As if it was our own power or our own godliness that made this man walk." And I want to encourage you to understand that it is always the power of God that accomplishes things. And praise the Lord when his power, when we see his power at work. Thank you, Jesus, when we see the power of God working. We need to see the power of God at work. But it's all for the glory of God. It's all to his glory, but it's all from God. It is not our power nor our godliness. It's the power of God. And of course, it's the godliness of God, because God is very godly, isn't he? It's all of God. And I want this to encourage you to know that God can do miraculous and powerful things because he is powerful and because he is holy, not because of what you are. And there is where we say, "Lord, we need you." You know, when the man came, the man was there asking for alms. Peter had an answer to him. He said, "Silver and gold, I have none. But what I have, I offer to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And he laid hold of that man. And you know, it wasn't that man's faith either that caused him to be well, because it doesn't tell us the man had any faith at all. The man wasn't looking to be healed. What was he looking for?
Money.
He was looking for money. He was just, all he wanted was some more money. He was begging for alms. It says that Peter grabbed him by the arms and lifted him up, and immediately his ankle bones and everything received strength, and he was made well. So it wasn't even his faith that made him well. It was just the mighty power of God working through Peter in that immediate moment and making him whole. And so I want to encourage you that the same power has come to the people of God. If it hasn't, because it's the power of Almighty God. It's not your power. But as God leads us in the directions of life, and God places us in places of ministry or things that he has for us to do, it can be done in the power of God. Can't be done otherwise. Has to be God that does it. And it takes the pressure off when I realize that the ability to do what God's called me to do has to be done by God and not by me. Oh, it takes the pressure off. It's wonderful to be able to lean on Jesus Christ and expect God to work. And many times I found myself expecting God to work. Sometimes my faith isn't very good. Sometimes my faith is weak. But even in this, God's power can override even where I'm at the time and step in and do something by his mighty power. And he, as Peter writes here about this work that was done, or preaches about this to the people, about the work that was done, he refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He says, listen, this is a God thing. It's a God thing. Oh, let me encourage you in your walk of life, whether it's a struggle with sin, whether it's helping someone else, whether sometimes it might be praying for someone to be healed, sometimes it might be sharing the gospel with someone, it is never your own power or your own godliness that achieves this work. It is always the power of God. And I thank God for that. I praise him. Because I feel so inadequate in the ministry. And I acknowledge that to you tonight. I feel inadequate.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. And because of that, I am constantly finding myself crying out to God, Lord, you must minister here because I cannot. You must speak. You must wake the dead. You must bring what needs to be done in this every situation because I'm out of my league. I always feel like I'm out of my league. And I hope I always feel that way. I hope I always feel like I can't, but that God can. And even in the times where, and there are times like this where I know I can't, and I have very little faith that God can, I can at least say, God, still meet me there. And amazingly, often, he just comes and he meets me. And he can do that with any one of us. And now you've heard me say this before. In the Old Testament, God spoke through an ass. And I've often said, if God can speak through an ass, then he can speak through me. And I want to encourage you to understand that your Christianity lived out, and a powerful Christianity can be lived out in each and every one of us. Because it's the power of God. It isn't achieved by your effort. And when we understand that, oh, that can free us up so much. Because we can begin to see, even with small steps of faith, that God can use me. God can cause my life to be a blessing to someone as I depend on his mighty power and not my own. It's good news, isn't it? It's great news, friends. And so I encourage you and encourage myself tonight to rely on the strength and the power of Almighty God for every part of ministry that we do. And there's no question tonight that every person in this room is called to ministry. It isn't certain people that are called to quote-unquote ministry. But every single one of us are called by God. And not whatever God calls you to. Maybe everybody has different gifts and will do different ministries. Whatever he's called you to do, he is the one that empowers you to be able to do it. And there are plenty of opportunities. Brokenness is all around us. It's incredible, the pain and the brokenness that people are going through. There's a lot of smiles, but there's a lot underneath a lot of these smiles that we see. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I, brothers, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Now, I don't know about you, but this is Paul writing. Do you find Paul's writings pretty good?
Yes.
Pretty profound? I would, don't you say? Wouldn't you say? But he actually, in another passage, Paul says, that people said of Paul that his words were mighty, but his presence wasn't quite so impressive. So maybe he wasn't such a good orator in one sense. Or it says, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. What I really think that Paul is actually saying is that I didn't depend upon excellent speech, and I didn't depend upon how wise I was. In other words, Paul says, I didn't depend upon what I had, my gifts. I didn't depend upon my abilities. Instead, we find out what he says later after that. But he says, when I came declaring to you the testimony of God. I want to encourage you to declare the testimony of God in all the weakness that you have, because there's a lot of broken people that need to hear it. You might think that everybody in Shetty Camp and everybody around here knows the testimony of God, but I would beg to differ with you. Most people don't have a clue what the testimony of God really is. They don't know. It's all jumbled up with religion and myth and personal ideas and all kinds of different things. A mass of confusion in the minds of people as to what the real testimony of God is. So we need to be willing to share it. But sometimes, indeed often, and I've heard this many times, that most people feel inadequate to share. Am I right? They feel like, who am I that I could share with anyone the testimony of God? But here's Paul writing, saying, I didn't depend upon excellent speech, nor did I depend upon wisdom, but instead, we find what Paul says here, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why did he say this? What's he referring to now in this verse?
Well, that Jesus died for our sins, and that he died for his sin too. And he said, preaching that Jesus died for us, and without him, we can't do anything righteous.
So is it safe to say that he's saying, I kept it simple?
Yeah.
Would it be safe to say that?
Yes.
I kept it simple, and I kept it straightforward. I didn't get into fancy words. I didn't get into long, convoluted speeches. I just simply made it plain. The testimony of God, which is what?
Jesus Christ
and Him crucified. I didn't stray very far away into long philosophical debates. I just kept coming back to the root of what Christianity is, Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that what Paul writes in Galatians as he says, that God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified to the world and the world to me. And so we can see here as Paul speaks about going forth, he says, keep it simple. I know some people say keep it simple, stupid. I'll keep the stupid off. Just keep it simple. And proclaim what you do know, and that you know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Isn't that a great thing to know? How many people know that?
In their heads.
Lot do. But do they know that he died for their sins? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid all it is a knowledge that he did die on a cross for sins, but not particularly for their own. Because when you know that Christ has died for your sins, you know that your sins are paid for. that changes everything, doesn't it? Absolute transformation. So we understand that Paul says, well, I came with, didn't come with excellency speech. I didn't come with great wisdom, but I did declare the testimony of God, and the testimony of God was Jesus Christ and him crucified. I kept it simple and straightforward. I was with you, and now he goes on to speak about where he was at. When you read the writings of Paul, you probably wouldn't get this impression, would you? I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling.
That's quite something.
Isn't it? Yeah, this is the Apostle Paul saying this. I was with you in weakness, not strength. I was with you in fear, not boldness. And I was with you in much trembling. I don't know about you, but does that picture you sometimes?
Yes.
Does that picture how you would feel if you were going to go, say, to a strange town and begin to try to approach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that picture you if you think about witnessing to your own family members?
Yes.
Weakness, fear, much trembling? Yes. I'm sure it does. That was Paul. That was where he was at in his proclamation of the gospel. Like Peter, it's not by my own power or holiness that this man stands before you whole. And then he says that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And so he identifies about himself. He gives the list of things of where he was at. Weakness, fear, much trembling. His speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You know, sometimes the Christian church, in all of its wisdom, looks at the world and its sales techniques and says, they work in the world, they should work in the church. So let's adopt the sales techniques of the world and we'll just use those and rely on those and we'll see God work. And at the end of the day, it will not be the sales techniques of the world. You know, you hear that old saying, you could sell ice to an Eskimo or whatever kind of thing, right? That will not win souls. What will win souls is not what you can do, but what God can do. It may be stumbling in speech. Maybe not getting it out right. Maybe saying things backwards. Maybe feeling totally inadequate in the process. But God can work and he can use weak vessels. Because what does it say next? It says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but what? In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh God, I can't. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, Lord. You must do something because I cannot. Holy Spirit, come. Let your power be there. Let your life be seen, Lord. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a time, as we saw in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus sent the disciples out and he told them in Matthew chapter 12, he said, I'm sending you out. And you're going to stand before kings, but you don't even have to think about what you're going to say. But in that hour, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. And often that can happen in our experience. Sometimes we know what we're going to say well ahead of time. But I never think, even if I'm going to go preach, I never think, well, that's exactly what I'm going to say, because I don't know. God may do something different right at that moment. He may not, but I need to be prepared to lean on him. Because I don't know what God's going to do. He can do something far better. As a matter of fact, tonight my text was further on in the book of Acts. It was not this. My text was more to do with Peter speaking about what they needed to do, the people that were there. But somehow, right in the middle of this, I felt the Spirit of God speaking to me and staying going to in a different direction altogether, which is the direction we're in right now. What can I say? I believe that the Spirit of God has something to say tonight to us about his sovereign power. And so I was only using the first part as an introduction, and now I'm preaching on this other subject altogether, that I believe that God wants us to know. I believe he wants us to understand in a deeper way that this whole Christian life was meant to be done in the power of God, because it's not our ability. It's not in our power. Ephraim shared something about something that he was unable to do in himself last week. And the wonderful thing, Ephraim, is that the whole of the Christian life is that way. It doesn't have to be some great difficult thing that we are unable to do. When it comes to true Christian living, none of us can do any of it. It's impossible to be done. To live the Christian life in the way that God calls you to do it, you need the power of God. Anything else is an imitation. And we all try the imitation stuff. Somebody told me this week, who was it that said, I think it was Chuck, was it your daughter or somebody? Or somebody that ate imitation crab and too much of it. And they got sick. Was it? Oh, yeah. Was it you? Okay. Listen, there's nothing like the real thing, is there? Have you eaten imitation crab? No, it's pollock that's made to taste like crab. Yeah, you could take that and you take the real thing, crab. There's nothing like the real thing, right? But the real thing, you can't beat the real thing, can you? Friends, we're always looking for the genuine, aren't we? We're looking for the genuine article. We're looking for something that's real, something that's significant. I noticed that as Con and I, we went to the Highland Village this morning. I took them over to the Highland Village just on the spur of the moment. I just remembered it was there. And I said, do you want to go to this Highland Village? And they did, and they thoroughly enjoyed it. We went to the blacksmith shop, and the guy was hammering out something, and I kind of came in late. I didn't know what he was making. And in the end of it, he cuts it off, and he made a nail, right? And Con was quite surprised. I could tell, wow, he's surprised. And he gives it to Con. Well, Con didn't say, oh, no, I don't want it. He grabbed that thing, and he put it in his pocket. Because that's the real thing. And I bet you he'll hold on to that nail. Because he saw, crafting a nail in the blacksmith shop just the way it was many years ago when you pull apart an old building and you find those forged nails.
That's what, square nail.
Square nail, square head nail, yeah. It's the real thing, right? And we want the genuine. And God is saying to you, hey, I want to give you the genuine, but the genuine is my power, my might, not yours. My strength, my ability. Trust me. Weakness in yourself, fear as far as your ability is concerned, trembling, unable, absolutely, yet trusting God. You know, I could tell you that as I thought about Bible study tonight, I struggled. Lord, it's easy for me whenever I'm doing a book because I always know what the next text is. But I find it a little more difficult when I'm not doing a book because then I don't know. And I don't want to just come and share something. I know that God has a word at a specific time. And that's kind of a scary thing when you're a teacher, because the Bible says teachers have a great responsibility on them, right? So I did pray. I did seek the face of God, but I didn't get a word from the Lord except that one verse in the book of Acts. And yet I wasn't feeling settled about it, but I said, that's the only verse I have, Lord, so I'm going to teach it. And yet what does the Lord do? He takes me to the verses before it and says, no, this is what I want you to teach on. And it's just to show, to share that it is the Spirit's work and it is the Spirit's power. Lean on Jesus. Lean on him. In all your weakness, in all your fear, in all your trembling, in all your inability, you can lean on him. And so, men and women come to us from South Carolina. They're not Billy Graham. They certainly, Con and Debbie are tremendous, gifted in singing, and Chuck and Joanne are wonderful in their, how they work with children and every, you know, all of you together. You're wonderful folks, and God has gifted you. But you know what the greatest gift that God gave to you in all of this? What do you think it is?
His Spirit. Jesus Christ.
His Spirit.
And his power.
Yeah. That.
Son.
You know, it's a simple thing. They were willing to come. They were willing to come with what they had, and maybe it wasn't much, but they were willing to come. And have they been a blessing to your souls?
Much.
Haven't they?
Yes.
My goodness, how much we are blessed. Because God is in their hearts, and God is using them to bless us. And that's the secret of Christianity, is I'm willing, Lord, in all my fear and my and all that I'm not, I'm willing to be for you. I'm willing to go forward. I'm willing to serve you. I'm surrendering. I'm giving myself to you. And Lord, you can do what you want with me. And oh, God can use you. He can powerfully use you. And we will know in heaven the fruit of the travels of Con and Debbie and Joanne and Chuck. In heaven, we will see the fruit of that. And it's going to be glorious. I believe that. The fruit in some of these young children. The fruit that a few years back they did a VBS in Dingwall. To the very children now that are getting to be teenagers. There's fruit. Fruit that God has brought. Don't despise, the Bible says, the day of small things. Because God is great. There is little is much when God is in it. You know, Paul writes this for a reason, because he says, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I came to you the way I was. I came just preaching Christ and Him crucified so that you might know the power of God. When you look back to the previous chapter, as Paul writes about this very aspect here, as he speaks about the cross here, the preaching of the cross. Sorry, your eyes are going to go crazy here as I scroll down here. He says here, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Nothing should substitute the cross of Christ. Not the best preaching. If good preaching is a substitute for the cross, that is, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then throw out the good preaching. Throw it out. We don't need that. We need the cross. We need to hear about Jesus and Him crucified. For the message of the cross is what?
Foolishness.
Foolishness to those who are perishing. What a foolish message it is that some guy died on a cross 2,000 years ago and that's going to change my life now. That's foolishness. But to us who are what?
Being saved,
it is what?
God.
It's the power of God. It's the power of God. God has decided that through weakness, strength would come. It's amazing. In the Old Testament, you probably all are familiar, at least to some extent, with the story of God calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, right? So when God tells Moses, that's what I want you to do, when he goes up to the burning bush and he sees this bush being burning but not being consumed, and the Lord tells Moses, I want you to go down and deliver Israel from the Egyptians. What does Moses say? Can't do it. Send somebody else. Moses keeps on saying, send somebody else. And actually, it tells us that God got angry with Moses. But that didn't mean that God wasn't going to call Moses to do exactly what he was to do. So here's Moses. And what was Moses' job?
Before God called him,
when he was up on the mountain, what was Moses' job?
Up on the mountain during the wilderness.
When he met that God at the burning bush, what was his job?
Oh, after he left Egypt.
Yeah.
I said he was a shepherd.
Now, what was he doing? What'd you say, Kathy?
He was a shepherd.
And how long was he a shepherd for?
Well, at least 7 years at one time. How many? 11? Or 80 years?
He was a shepherd before God picked him.
How long was he a shepherd?
40.
40 years. Right? He was in Egypt 40 years. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But then because he chose to stand with the Israelites, he was had to flee Egypt, right? So he flees Egypt. He left behind all the power, the glory, the majesty of Egypt. He becomes a shepherd for 40 years. So he's 80 years old. Now, Chuck was talking on Sunday about God being able to use you when you get a little older. I'm not going to say old, just a little older, right? I'm scared to say old anymore for any age because I'm going to be there soon. So what does Moses, he's 80 years old. He's been 40 years tending sheep. Do you think Egypt was on his mind? Not at all. That was a lifetime ago. He was just a shepherd man and an 80-year-old shepherd man. And there he is. He sees the burning bush. The angel of the Lord appears to him. He speaks to him. And I'm going to pass over a lot of this because I don't have time to go through it all. But there is, God says, I've come down, Exodus 3:8, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. And so he says in 3:9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So what's Moses' first response?
He wasn't capable.
Where's he looking at?
Himself.
Can he find this in himself?
Yeah.
No. In a sense, he's right. Who am I? But he's just looking in the wrong place. Maybe you feel that way. Who am I? Who am I? Moses was a reject. That's what he was. As far as Egypt was concerned, he was a reject. Ran away. Done with. Gone. Sometimes we feel like rejects. So he said, here's what God said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Well, that's quite a promise from God, wasn't it? He's standing in front of a burning bush that's not being consumed. God is speaking to him directly. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What will I say to them? God said to them, to Moses, I am who I am. He said, though you will say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, your God of your fathers, the God of Isaac and God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Then he gives them further instructions about what he needs to do. You can read that on your own. They will heed your voice, he says in Exodus 3:18. You will come, you and the elders of Israel, the king of Egypt. He gives them instructions about what you're going to do. And then he says, the king of Egypt won't let you go. I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst. After that, he will let you go. Was God wrong in any of the things he said he was going to do? Not a bit of it, right? I will give his people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You won't go empty-handed. That's exactly what took place. And so we see God telling Moses exactly what's going to happen. But here's what Moses says. Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. You ever feel that way? They're not going to listen to me. Isn't that true?
Yes.
You feel that way? I feel that way lots of times. You know, the devil always tells me, they're not going to listen to you. He's always whispering that to me.
Isn't that the truth?
Oh, yeah. Don't talk to them. Don't, you might as well not say anything to that person because there's no way. That person is definitely not interested. Don't bother. He's always saying that. So don't listen to his voice. But anyway, that's what Moses said. There's no way they're going to listen to me. And so Moses said, the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from him. The Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail, which you don't do. You grab a snake, you grab it behind the head, not by the tail, because what happens if you take a snake by the tail? He comes right around and gets you. So Moses had to have faith to reach out by his hand and caught it. Became a rod in his hand. And that they believe the Lord God, their The Lord God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to you. And then he told him to put his hand in his bosom. It came out. It was leprous like snow. Put it back in, and it was clean. So he said, to give these signs to him. I can't go into the reasons for all these signs, but I just want to you to see something here. As God gives him all of this here, he says, listen, I am with you. And he was patient with him, and he answered all his questions. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not. What? I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. Let me ask you a question. What is it that comes into your mind when you think about living and standing and speaking and proclaiming and getting on a plane and going on a mission trip to Cape Breton or whatever it might be? There will be 1,000 reasons why you can't. But if God speaks, if God encourages you and God touches your soul, none of those reasons count. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So the Lord says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have. I am the one who made your mouth. Trust me. Isn't that a good word?
Yeah.
I think it's a great word. So what does Moses say? Oh, Lord, please send by the hand whoever else you may send. In other words, oh, Lord, send somebody else. Send somebody else.
He really didn't have a lot of faith.
No, not at all. You know why? Do you know why he didn't have a lot of faith? Where was Moses looking?
At himself.
Listen, you can look at yourself and inadequacy is written all over you and is written all over me. Indeed, the whole world over you will find it nothing but inadequacy in reality. But God wants us to get our attention that we would look at him. We sung a song tonight, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Absolutely, friends, look there. Send somebody else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. Look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. You shall take his rod in your hand, and with it you will do the signs. And so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. Yes, Marie.
We're not all called to be leaders of nations.
No.
But sometimes it's just in the little things that God can use us, such as helping with the Nazi house.
Absolutely.
Letting somebody use your hill for a picnic.
Yeah.
You know, maybe give them a little money.
Yes.
Helping them, lending your guitar.
Yeah.
You know, it's all working together.
Absolutely, Marie. That is so important. Yeah. Yeah.
It all works together.
But what Marie said is vitally true. It's not that everybody's going to be a preacher. Not every one of you are going to teach and preach like I am going to teach and preach. And you don't have to. But whatever God says, do it. If it's a cup, you know, the Bible says, whoever gives a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, that is because they are followers of Jesus Christ, receives the same reward as the prophet. In other words, here's a prophet preaching, and somebody comes along and gives a cup of cold water to the prophet to enable him to preach. And the Bible says at the end of the story, the exact reward that the prophet gets, the guy who gave the cup of cold water gets. In other words, God looks on the ministry of the guy who gives the cup of cold water exactly the same as the one who's doing the preaching. Isn't that amazing to think of? You pray for Billy Graham, and thousands of souls are saved, then the scriptures are teaching us that the exact same thing, that God looks upon your ministry as important as Billy Graham's ministry. We don't think that way, do we?
No.
It's not also related to the last time.
It gives that picture. Yeah, it does. Yeah. You know, the picture also is given here that here's a guy who's only a shepherd. Here's a guy who has a stick in his hand. That's all he's got, is a stick in his hand. But what does he do with that stick? He rules Egypt. that little stick, the shepherd's staff in his hand, rules Egypt. So God grabs a hold of an 80-year-old has-been and lifts him up and uses him to deliver all of Egypt, the Israelites.
Sounds funny, a has-been.
Yeah, well.
Yeah, because he was in Pharaoh's house. He was very prominent.
Yeah, he lost everything. Yeah, here's the guy that was on top of the world. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Yeah.
Right? He had nothing left. Out in the, he would have been considered the lowest of the low, especially by Egyptians. You know, Egyptians have nothing to do with sheep herders. Right? They're the lowest of the low of the low. They wouldn't eat with sheep herders. You remember that from Genesis? They wouldn't eat with them. And here we see God raising him up. God can raise you up. God can use you. Not by my own might or power, Peter says. Paul says, not with excellency of speech, but in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And even God can even use reluctant prophets too. Moses was a reluctant prophet. Sometimes I'm very reluctant too. Jonah is the picture of a reluctant prophet. But God never stops. And I want you to know that God doesn't stop either. God calls you, he keeps on working at you to get you where he wants you to be. Grace, all the way. Grace, that's right. Pours it out on your life. He delights to take, you know, somebody wrote a book, it says, God uses cracked pots. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Now think about this. It says the excellency of the power. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God's excellent power is revealed in these earthen vessels or jars of clay. That's what he uses. We're not the ornate, he says, we aren't the golden ornate jars. We're just simple jars of clay. But the less glorious the jar of clay is, the more the glorious is the what's in it is seen. The comparison is so great. And that's what God says. We have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, that God's excellent power will be revealed.
I said the other day, you know, in the morning, how can I be walking righteous with you all day long? It's almost impossible. I said, I just can't do it. If I was right, I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
But you know, I said, and then he hit me, and I said, God, may your Holy Spirit just come right through me and lift me up on high with you all day long, please. I said,
yeah.
And take care of my fish. I always ask him, have your fish.
Yeah.
I say, if you can keep that, have given me, take care of my truck,
yeah,
and help me sell this fish, God. But may I be with you, and never mind the fish, I'm not worried about it.
Yeah.
That was 3 days ago, you know, in 4 hours, I sold 25 bucks.
It's good.
No, and the having is nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is, I felt on high all day, and that night, it was one of the best days I've ever had in my life.
Right.
With the Lord.
Yeah.
You know? So
that's what matters.
It's not possible with Jesus all the time.
Yeah.
It's not impossible.
No, not with Jesus. It's all his power. Learn to lean on him and discover the greatness of God's mighty power in your life.
In Matthew 23, it says, Jesus replied, he said, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God.
That's true.
You limit God.
Absolutely. We're going to I'll look at one more verse to close, and it's a very well-known verse of scripture. And it is... this was a guy named Zerubbabel. I don't know if you'd like to have that name, but that was his name. And he was called by God to do something, and that was to rebuild the temple. And it was an impossible task. It was total disarray. And he was called to do what was impossible to be done. Let me tell you something. God's called you to do the impossible. That is to live a Christian life in an ungodly world. That's impossible. God's called you to do the impossible. To forgive when it's impossible to forgive. God's called you to do the impossible. To share with dead, talk to dead people, spiritually dead people, and for them to be raised to life. It's all impossible. And so here's the answer that Zerubbabel gets from God. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then he speaks about the obstacles and he says, who are you, O great mountain? That's all the obstacles that Zerubbabel was facing. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, what he's saying here is the capstone was the final stone on the building, right? And he says, Zerubbabel is going to bring forth the capstone. In other words, Zerubbabel is going to finish the job that I've called him to do, no matter how big the mountain is, no matter how hard the task is, but he's going to do it shouting something. What is it? Grace, grace to it. You know what that means? God doing it. Undeserved favor on it. God is doing all of this. It's all the grace of God that's accomplishing this. It's not me. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let me encourage you and myself as well. This Christian life, wow. God can use all these crackpots in this room. And he can use these broken vessels. He can use these has-beens. He can use... and the ass, that's right. God can use the ass that he spoke through. Balaam's ass that spoke. God can use you and he can use me. Just make yourself available to whatever he wants to do. And don't be looking so long at yourself. Look at him.
Peter, am I getting this right?
I'm
calling you Peter.
That's all right.
Well, he is Peter.
In the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Am I got this right that it was only God, there was not the Son, naturally, and there was not the Holy Spirit? Right? Or am I wrong here?
No, all three were active in the Old and the New Testament, but they weren't fully revealed. The Holy Spirit was at work because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was the author of the Scriptures. Jesus was active because the Bible says without Jesus Christ there was nothing made that was made.
When John was by the water, wasn't he baptizing or something? He said he actually...
The Spirit came and descended on Jesus. Yes, that was the presence of the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus for the ministry that he was called to do. But the Holy Spirit was in the world in the Old Testament because the Bible says men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, without Jesus Christ, there was nothing made that was made. Because Jesus was previous, he left heaven and became conceived within the womb of Mary and then walked on this planet. But he was with the Father previous to that.
Gospel of John.
Does that answer that? Does that answer that? Okay. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were present in the Old Testament, but their understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was not so clear until the New Testament. But he was still there. The three persons and the one God were always there. But the manifestations, but even when you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, just very quickly, look at what it says here when it comes to the creation of men.
I think that's a common question that everyone
just asked. Very common. And it's an understandable question because it's a little bit, it seems a little confusing, but let's look here just for a second at the creation, and it says this, and we'll close off with this here. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let
us
make man in our image, according to our likeness. How could God say that?
What did you mean by us? I know the answer, but you tell me.
He meant himself, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God was, all were present at the very beginning of creation.
And in the image.
Indeed, just for a second, if you look here, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters at the beginning of creation. There's the Holy Spirit right there. So God, in all of his person, it's just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were present at the time of creation and all the way through. Indeed, in the New Testament, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it tells us that they all, the Old Testament people, drank of the same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ, the Messiah, Jesus.
I think I'm getting this right. So in the New Testament, it says, I will baptize with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes.
I think I might have the difference.
Yes, there's a different work of the Spirit of God. There was a different work for Jesus Christ to do in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Jesus was present with God. He was part of, he was creating. I believe it was Jesus that knelt and made Adam in the dust from the dust of the earth.
Yeah.
Jesus himself. Yeah. However, the work that he came to do in the New Testament was to become incarnate and become one of us. The work of the Holy Spirit, as you're saying, was different from the Old Testament in that he was authoring the scriptures and that he was guiding the prophets and that he was speaking and empowering them in certain situations. But in the New Testament says we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, like you said. So the work that he's doing is different in the New, but the presence of God was there in the Old as well as the New. The real image is the character. That's the real image that I would be thinking about. The image of God, in that God was in complete unity with himself. Because it says male and female, he created them. Mm-hmm. That God was community. That there was more than one. Male and female, he created them to be in community. And so there is the sense, more I believe in the image of God is the character of God than the physical image picture. Though that could be part of it. It's the character of God. The attributes of God in that his ability to think and his desire to create, which we have a desire to do. We make something from something. God makes something from nothing. But still, we want to go out and create things. We want to make things because that's part of the very nature of God. So there's a sense more of the image of God in the characteristics of God than so much the image. But that doesn't take away from that. Yes, Louise.
This is just an incidental question, but the 40, I can't get out of my mind, 40 days, 40 nights,
yes.
40 years in the desert,
yes.
40. What's the significance of 40? Or is there a significance?
I don't know.
What?
Yeah.
I mean, numbers are significant.
But you often see numbers like that, and there are some people who are into numerology in the Bible, and they could tell you a lot more. Sometimes they stretch it way beyond what it should be, but I really don't know. But it definitely, you see a pattern of 40s in the scriptures.
So it's not a question of translation.
That
they just kind of.
No. Like, oh no. It's literally 40. Yeah, this is not, it's not ambiguous in the sense Jesus did fast for 40 days. Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights. But we could say that there's likely a very clear correlation to the fact that Moses went up and got the law for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. There would be a correlation there. And the fact that it was 40 would tie the two things together. In the sense that this was the work of God in giving the law. And this was all that could come against God. In the sense where Jesus was being tempted of the devil in that he was fulfilling the law of God. He said, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that even the temptations that men failed at, that were in the giving of the Ten Commandments, Jesus didn't fail at it at all. And so you will find correlations like that, where numbers mean something in the sense. For example, when you probably heard me say this, when the giving of the law happened, 3,000 souls were destroyed. They were killed. They were judged because they had gone and worshipped the golden calf. When Pentecost happened, 3,000 souls were saved. And so we can see that in the giving of the law, judgment took place. and that the same numbers are given in both. And that is a correlation that we can grab hold of and say, look, this is what the law produces, death. But God wanted us to see that even at the giving of the law, 3,000 souls were put to death. But when grace came, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when the gospel was preached under the power of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, when that time came, 3,000 souls were saved. Beautiful pictures.
I think we're used to death, but when God made himself known through the power of the Holy Spirit to all those people, lives were changed.
Yeah.
And life
absolutely.
That they never understood before was different.
Absolutely.
Because of Christ.
No question. And so we see that the law brings death, but Jesus brings life.
Real life.
Right. That's real right. Life. True life. Eternal life. When they were saved, they received eternal life. Not just not temporary, but eternal life. What really matters.
Some of the teachers believe it's like number 7 is complete. 4 means whole. 7, God completed everything in 7 days. And
yeah.
7 is a complete number. It's God's number.
Yeah.
That's probably the most important number of God.
Yeah. Yeah, and some of it, you know, like I say, there's people that know a lot more than I do about that, and sometimes it can be stretched, but it does seem as if there's significance to certain numbers. We can't go through all of that tonight. But. Somebody translate.
Numbers that repeat themselves for a reason.
That's right. That's exactly what we're saying. Right on. There's a reason for all of it. Yeah, there definitely is. Yeah. Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, absolutely, Joe.
Did I forget his question and answer?
I think he did.
Did you?
Yeah.
Now, his question really was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Yes, yeah. Was Holy Spirit and Jesus, were they in the Old Testament? And I said, yes, they were. But they worked in different ways.
Right.
Yeah.
I got lost in the translation.
Okay. Yeah.
And they were just hovering?
Well, they were doing things.
Well, you know how I understood it is when Adam and Eve walked the earth, they They walked with God. They talked with God.
Yeah.
And then when they sinned, right? They were alienated from God.
Yes.
And then Adam and Eve had children. When
you
they
too,
had their
huh?
kids, the kids didn't go back.
Yeah.
And then when it came 200 years later or whatever, God had to create a flood and wanted to destroy the earth because nobody worshipped God.
Yeah.
But I mean, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God were all present.
No question.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, God spoke to the people through the prophets.
Yes.
Okay? It wasn't so much that the Holy Spirit and Jesus weren't present. They were. But he had to reintroduce himself to the people through the prophets. So he picked people to be a prophet through the centuries, and he spoke to the prophet. They spoke to the people.
Yeah.
But they pointed to a time in the future when a Messiah would come.
Yeah.
That was Jesus, right?
So God would speak through his son. Yeah.
Right. And then when Jesus was crucified and went to heaven, he said, I will send you a comforter, which is the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And if when we have faith and when we believe and we profess, you know, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, He promised that we'd be filled with his Spirit, and his Spirit would help bring back to memory things, right?
Yeah.
That Jesus taught when he was on earth.
Absolutely.
So now we're in the age of the Holy Spirit.
Very true.
The power of God on earth.
Yeah.
I believe Joshua, I believe Moses, I believe all of them. I believe Abel.
Yeah.
I believe Abel had the Spirit.
Yeah. Oh, there's no question.
All of those people who followed Jesus and followed God's commands, they had to be touched by the Spirit, because in man's flesh dwelleth no good thing.
No question that God was active, the Spirit was active. Joe's not saying this Holy Spirit wasn't active. What he's saying now is that the Holy Spirit's come in a new way.
God keeps the scriptures simple so we can understand it. We can confuse ourselves to death.
Yeah.
I mean, we can read that book and throw thousands of things up, but God makes it simple.
Yeah.
It's good to keep things simple.
Yeah, that's very simple.
Very true.
Especially for a new believer.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit was in everybody.
Yeah.
Who believed in God and followed his. It had to be, because as it says very simply, in the Word of God in Romans, that Paul said it, in my present flesh actually dwelleth no good think so. How could they have done anything good without the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. It's true. And yet there was a different work in the New Testament. A work of the Spirit of God in the New Testament was different than the Old.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well,
you're telling
us tonight that the Holy Spirit is God's power that works within us.
Oh, absolutely.
So doesn't that explain who the Holy Spirit is, the power of God?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. But he's a person.
Yes, he's not just electricity.
He's a very person. But in his person is the power.
Yeah, because on the day of Pentecost,
yes,
he said that his power would make us witnesses.
That's
throughout
right.
all the earth.
You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. That the person of the Holy Spirit would come upon us. And then the neat thing in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of Christ.
He always points us to Christ.
Yeah, he's the Spirit of Christ. We got to quit. Geraldine's going to have to go to work pretty soon. So, but look, it's been awesome. And I really love it when you ask questions, too. It's good. And even when I have to say I don't know, that's okay.
We appreciate that.
God is good. Isn't he good?
Amen.
Amen. He's rich. We are so rich in Christ.